Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We've gone through 12 chapters of Hebrews. It's taken us a while because if ever there's a book filled with heavy theology, it's Hebrews. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews has reminded us that what he is addressing is actually very basic, and that the group couldn't get the weightier matters because they had retreated in their spiritual life. What would he have said if we had the mature teaching? This is one of the heaviest books of teaching in the New Testament. We are not serving the tabernacle. We're serving the Lord Jesus in the true temple, under the new covenant. And that those who are under the old covenant, we're going to find out, have no right to serve. You have to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me." Not popular today, is it? The writer is wrapping up. I think we're going to go into Galatians, since it's a complimentary book. The writer is wrapping up some final encouragement to a group of people that have really suffered for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. When they followed Jesus, we read this morning in the responsive reading, guess where they had to go? Outside the camp. They got kicked out. But the book is reminding us that we're the ones who truly serve the Lord, who serve in the new covenant under Jesus. We've talked about the first thing that the writer has said, wrapping up in chapter 13. Let love of the brethren continue. The Bible has a lot to say about love, doesn't it? A lot of verses on love. I don't know if we said the church is doing really well on that, but there's a lot of verses on love. That's very normal for the Bible to talk about love, isn't it? I shock some people because the writer Peter says in 1 Peter 4:6, you know what love does? Love hides a multitude of sin. How do you like that? If I would have said that, you would have said we're having a liberal preacher. Now, God is so wondrously forgiving and loving. He wants His children to do what He does. Love covers a multitude of sin. That means that in God's love, there's no sin that alienates except the sin of unbelief. Then the writer moves on. Chapter 13, verse 2, everything seems to be normal. We're coming down the runway. We're about to land, finishing the book. And all of a sudden, the writer adds something that really departs from the ordinary into the extraordinary. As a matter of fact, this verse has riveted the attentions of Christians throughout the 2,000 years that this book stands written. For the writer switches from love to a subject that is really, really thought-provoking. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So far, nothing unusual. The word hospitality means love of strangers. That means you have to love your pastor. I'm stranger than anybody here. My Sunday school will admit this. Boy, I had them really working this morning. Ain't that right, Cheryl? I really knew accidentally how to hit the button. But that's what preachers do. You got to get people to think. It's my job to get you to think. You don't have to agree with me. That's a cult. By the way, you don't have to agree with the preacher. What does the word say? Let love of strangers, literally, love of strangers is what the word hospitality means, continue. Now let me tell you about those days. Today, you go to any city, even out in the middle of nowhere, there are motels. By the way, do you know where Motel 6 got its name? $6! Now it's Motel 75. And still the styrofoam cups and the quarter to watch the television for a half an hour. Inflation. I was looking in the paper the other day, in the news. Do you know that there's an apartment in New York that you can rent for $250,000 a week? Can you imagine? I can't count that high, let alone for 1 week in New York. $250,000. And I'll bet you the Facebook guy, Bill Gates, all of these guys, that's probably a drop in the bucket for what they can do. You can have any luxury in this. They showed the insides of this thing, the view that it has, and it's all yours. For more money than I've ever seen in my life, $250,000. You know, in those days, though, there were no motels, really. You say, what about Jesus in the inn? Well, there was a guy that had a barn, and he decided to make a little money when strangers came to town. Instead of saying, welcome all my relatives, he made them pay for it. So there were on occasion these rare times in which there were motels. Well, it wasn't really a motel. It was literally a hole in the wall, probably. And so, Christians in that era, when other Christians came to town, they would look up a local church. Somehow, they'd have letters, by the way. You know, I like that. The churches would write letters for other people. And they'd give it to someone who's traveling and say, you know, this is a good member of our church. Take care of them for us. And so they'd have these letters. And so they'd give it to the local church. You know what the local church would do? They didn't have any motels in those days, so guess what they'd do? They'd put them up. You'd take them in, you'd feed them. You'd give them what they need for the night or for as long as they stay. There were no motels. And you'd send them on your way. As a matter of fact, hospitality and elders are tied closely together. If you're an elder in the church, that's a special duty of the elders. You'd receive the letter from the person, and it was especially up to the elders. How would you like to take a stranger in your house today? Come on, we're all from California. Huh? Come on. Hi there. You've never seen me before, but I have this letter. Oh, come on over. Interesting, wouldn't it have been? But they'd have that letter and they'd take him in, and elders were charged with leading the way on hospitality. The church in general was told to be hospitable. Even widows were told that the reason that they could get on the church rolls for help was they met the needs of strangers. I think that's pretty brave of a widow. To have someone come in and the widows would take care of these people, and that was one of the qualifications of a widow to get on the help of the church, that she was a lover of strangers. And maybe she could find a husband that way. You never know. Today we use Match.com, Christian Mingle, and what? So far, what are you telling me, preacher? We all know this. Well, I told you he talked about love, didn't he? Now he turns to hospitality, and Christians need to be hospitable. But what is really unusual about this verse is something is tied into this verse that no other place in the New Testament does. It ties in love of strangers to something that makes you scratch your chin and go, and rivet your attention. And you sit there and you think and you go, what are the implications of this? For look what he says. Don't neglect to show hospitality, love of strangers. Receive them. Why? See that little word for? Do you see that little word for in your Bible? Do you see that little word for? You know, in English, we are taught to ignore. Frankly, forget it. I get guys in Greek. I've been teaching Greek all summer called Gladiator Greek. Why do we call it Gladiator Greek? You'll know when you do a whole year's worth of Greek in 7.5 weeks. It's like drinking from a fire hose turned full bore. And I see the guys struggle, and what's made it worse in the years that I've been teaching, and maybe I'm just getting to be an old guy now, is that schools are failing in teaching basic grammar. And when the guys come in, they're really struggling because they don't grasp English grammar. How in the wide world are they going to grasp learning Greek? But what it does is it actually strengthens their grammar understanding. Some it shipwrecks, others mostly it will strengthen them. And what I want to say on that is, do you see that four? Do you have a four? Entertain angels. Do you see that four there? It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and then comma four. Is that what your translation says? Well, don't neglect that four, because it's there for a reason. That's what they call an explanation for, F-O-R, explanation. It's telling you why you should never neglect hospitality, and it explains why. Here is the ground for what the writer to the book of Hebrews says you should always be, as a church, hospitable. Here it goes. You ready? For by this some have entertained angels unaware. That's the reason for hospitality that this writer says. No one in the New Testament that I am aware of directly ties in hospitality to angels as the book of Hebrews does. Now that makes me sit there and scratch my chin. Now, you can't get around this. What it is saying is this. As strange as this may sound, you see, this world is more strange than you realize. And that your experience is limited, and that what God can do is beyond what your experience is, and he is saying that when you are hospitable to strangers, there may come a time in your life, as weird as this sounds, that that person that you entertain may not be what you think they are. For he's not talking about you're entertaining a messenger. He's talking about the fact that, as weird as this sounds and as rare as it may be, there is a possibility that the person you entertain may be more than you realize, and it may be an angel. Now, if you don't believe that and you say, come on, Pastor, then you are a rationalist. Then you are someone who says, yeah, I believe in the miracle of the resurrection, but I don't believe that that happens today. You got to be real careful there. As weird as this sounds, The writer is leaving open the explanation for showing hospitality because there are times, though rare, you don't know what you're dealing with. So how many of you have ever met an angel? Huh? Well, you know what the correct answer is? I don't know. That's the correct answer. Now, don't see one under every rock. It doesn't happen often. But behind this thinking, first of all, is Hebrews 1:13. The writer said, way back when we started, Cheryl, when did we start Hebrews? What's the date? 2012. Way back there, if you can remember, he said that angels were ministering spirits. Well, guess what? If God wants, and He so desires, don't always expect it, but He can send one of those ministering spirits, and you will never know that it's an angel or not. You better be careful how you treat a stranger. Everyone you meet that you've never met, odds are they're not. But the writer is leaving open wide the possibility. I didn't say probability of an angel. Let me show you what's behind his thinking. Just real quick, you know the story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, which is behind this story. Abraham was a wanderer. You ever heard that 50 song, They Call Me the Wanderer? He went from a city living in a nice place to a tent. He was a Bedouin. God's promised him things. It's hot day in the afternoon. He's in a tent out in the middle of nowhere. The last thing you'd think you'd run across out in the middle of nowhere is someone. By the way, the area he's in at this time was sparsely populated. Just sparsely populated. That's why no one really bothered with Abraham much, because there was no one really around. And it says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. Well, what do you do out in the middle of nowhere? There's no A&W root beer. There's no McDonald's. There's no theater to go on an afternoon. No shopping plaza to spend your money. Here's what Abraham did. He spent many days in the heat of the afternoon. No air conditioning, by the way. You know, my family hates me because I turn the air off. 105. Off it goes. Have them call me. I need solar. Here he is in the middle of the afternoon, out in the middle of nowhere. You're not going to run across anybody. Think of you being in the city where, how many people do you run into? You never know. He's sitting there, it's hot, he's sweating, it's the heat of the day, nobody's moving too quick. And he lifts up his eyes and behold, three what? Men. That's the next thing you need to know. We know this story. These are not men. Two of them are angels. But guess what? They look like what? That's the whole point. Angels are not going to appear with wings. Well, they could. But the point is, when God's messengers, His servants to the elect, are working, they don't look out of the ordinary. They look ordinary. Maybe Abraham was nodding off. It's hot. He looks up and there's three dudes standing there. Remember the word dude? Whatever happened to the word dude? They don't use that anymore. And he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed down to them. You know what we'd do today? You have three people come to your home. I know what I would do. Peep through the peephole. Go, I don't know those people. Imagine no locked doors, three strangers. They look ordinary. Most of us would lock and load, wouldn't we? Be careful. I don't know. Do angels knock is the question, I guess. I don't know. And here's what he does right away. My Lord, if now I have found... By the way, my Lord doesn't mean he recognized this person as God. That's what they said. That's like our sir today. Sirs, how about I serve you lunch? What's he showing to strangers? But they look human. Even God was veiled. By the way, you think God can't come down and take a look? You got another thought coming. This is saying that this stuff can happen. Didn't say it happens often. Next time you see a stranger, let me wash your feet. What's the dirtiest part of a person in that time? The feet. By the way, these angels had feet, and guess what? God's feet, and the angels' feet were what? You think that when God walks like this, that he's going to have no dirt on his feet and just glow and shine? No, he's veiled. This is what this is telling you. He's got to have his feet washed because he's fully assumed the human condition. Not only that, but I will bring a piece of bread and I'm going to feed you. So he says to Sarah in verse 6, quickly prepare 3 measures of flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham also ran. And guess what? He didn't go to Vaughn's or Costco. By the way, has anybody noticed how much meat is anymore? It's no good for you anyway, red meat. But you almost have to get a loan at a bank for a pound of the meat anymore. Have you noticed that? They didn't have a Vaughn's. They didn't have an Albertsons. They didn't have a Costco. They didn't have whatever. They went out and killed an animal. It was fresh.
Boy, it was really fresh.
And he took cottage cheese, curds and milk, protein, and placed it before them, and they started eating. That tells you this. God can have a steak with you. Angels can eat with you and enjoy cottage cheese. And they'll eat. And you ain't going to know what you're dealing with. And after the dinner, they start to reveal themselves to them. Now that's what he's referring to. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. What should be your motivation for hospitality? Love. That's one. Love of strangers. But guess what the writer ties into this that is so breaking of the ordinary into the extraordinary is, here's what he's saying. You never know what you're dealing with. You may have never seen an angel, or at least you may never have consciously been aware of one. But they must have looked normal for Abraham, because what did Abraham do? Immediately didn't say get away from me, something's wrong. He immediately thought they were just 3 strangers wandering through. They must have looked pretty normal. And that's the point of the writer. A motivation for hospitality is that God is still the God of the miraculous. And if he wants to, he can send his ministering spirits. And don't you ever doubt that. There is no room for rationalism here. God has the ability to do things that you can't even quite imagine. Show hospitality
For by it some have entertained angels without even knowing it.
So here's the answer to the question. Have you entertained any angels? How would you know?
You wouldn't.
And that's where he leaves it. And doesn't that make you scratch your chin? And that's his motivation for hospitality, because God's messengers may well visit his church.